Family Radio now presents Mr. Harold Camping's Family Bible Study. This is part 205 in his study of the book of Jeremiah. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of this series. Here's Mr. Harold Camping.
Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. Let's go back again to Jeremiah chapter 10. That's where we left off in our last study. And we are looking at some very, very lovely verses here. I wish we could remain in Jeremiah 10 for months and months, because these verses are focused on how great and wonderful God is. And the older I become and the farther I go down my own personal pilgrimage, I marvel at the fact that I can, and all of us who are true believers, can have such a personal relationship with such a wonderful God. Well, let's read a couple of verses here. We were looking in Jeremiah chapter 10, and again, God is backed into this by talking about idols. We talked about this the last couple of studies, talking about idols and how futile and how vain and how empty and how worthless they really are, and contrasting the God of the universe, how marvelous and great He is. The very fact, of course, and we've talked about this many times, the very fact that man worships idols means that man knows there is a God. The very fact that he will we talked about this, a piece of wood and carve it and gild it and paint it and set it in a very nice place and then bow down and worship as if that piece of wood is going to do something for him, is simply indicative of many things. First of all, that he knows there is a God with whom he has to deal with. Secondly, he wants a God that he can control, that he has some authority over, because after all, he made that God. And yet, thirdly, he wants a God that somehow can do something mysteriously wonderful for him, because he realizes that there has to be a God who is in control of everything. And hopefully, this dumb idol is the one who is in control of his life and who can make a difference in his life. And that illustrates that the total blindness of mankind. And then remember, God said in that setting, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? And it's beginning to speak of how great God is. Well, then God went on to emphasize that in the making of idols, they try to make them as beautiful as possible. They gild them with silver and with gold, God is insisting they are the work of their hands. And we saw in our last study, actually, this is talking about the false gospels that arise, because they are the idol of today's human race. We find whole religions like the Buddhist religion, where they still bow down to a literal idol. And if you go into the Stone Age tribes that are just coming out of that early situation, they had gods that they worshipped. But basically, in the human race, we don't find physical idols. We bow down to some kind of a principle. We bow down to a religion that is designed by the mind of men, and we are trusting that the silver and the gold, which in the Bible would represent those who appear to be true believers, that they are truly those who are benefiting from the religion that is designed. And the last phrase that we looked at in verse 9 was, they are all the work of cunning men. The word cunning is wise. And remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just read those verses again just to get the setting here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read in Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, God is effectively saying that the wisdom of the world is utter, utter, utter foolishness. It can bring about nothing. And yet, because of the perverseness of man's heart, and because of the rebellion that is in their soul, they insist that they know better than God. This, when you think about it, it is mind-boggling. When you really think about it, because we're human beings that have been created with a mind. We've been given a brain to think out things. We can think out a whole lot of things. We can appreciate the nice weather. We can appreciate our health. We can seek to improve our living conditions. We can work out to find out medicines and what have you. Mankind is endowed with an enormous amount of wisdom. And yet, mankind somehow thinks they can design their religion, their God, that is going to provide for them. They know intuitively there is a God. They know intuitively they're in trouble with God. Because God's law is written on their hearts, they know there is sin. They know they have to answer to God. That's why the evolutionists and atheists work so hard on their dumb ideas in order to try to prove there is not a God. And yet, and they hear about the Bible. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It's all over the world. It's printed in all kinds of, translated into all kinds of languages. It's more available than any other book in the whole wide world. And yet, people do not want to read it. They do not want to follow it. They do not want to listen to it. In their blindness, they think they can somehow solve everything. And it's as I said, it's mind-boggling. You wonder, how stupid can man become? How dumb are we that man is this way? Just hoping it'll all go away. Like the proverbial ostrich that I hear about. I've never seen this happen, but they tell me that it sticks its head in the sand when the enemy approaches, thinking that maybe see no evil and hear no evil. And I guess that's the mentality of an ostrich. Well, I don't know. I'm way off base now. I'm talking about something I don't know a thing about. But I do know about the blindness of man. I really know about that. And that's how blind men are. All right. But then in verse 10, and that's where we want to begin in our study today, we have here some of the most lovely language imaginable. The Lord, that is Jehovah. This is all four letters of a word, Lord, capitalized. It is the word Jehovah. He is the true God. He is the true God. He is the only God. What did the Lord Jesus say of himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the Lord Jesus? He is Jehovah. Jehovah, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Remember Isaiah 43, the Lord Jesus is Jehovah. And so when he came along later on and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there we have it. God is Jehovah God. The Lord Jesus is the truth. It reminds us again of that verse in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. The God is the very essence of truth. Now this is a big statement. That means that because the Bible is the Word of God, therefore it is absolutely true. Absolutely true, not conditionally true in any sense at all. When you and I make a statement and we're trying to convince somebody we're speaking the truth, we have to maybe underline it or emphasize it. Now listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. Now why do we have to say it that way? Because we're prone to deceive. We're prone to say things that are not quite as true as they might be. Or maybe we are saying something we don't even know whether it is true. We're hoping it is true what we're saying, or whatever. Or maybe we're right out to deceive, because that is the nature of man. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. And why is that the very essence of Christ, of man's nature? Because we're, by nature, we're under the authority of the maker of lies, the father of lies. And who is that? That is Satan himself. He is the father of lies. And so when we have a statement here that God is true, he is a God of truth, we have a huge statement. And that should give us enormous security, enormous security. When you think about all the things that the Bible talks about, whether it has to do with creation or the duration of the world's existence or the blessings of God or the care of God or the anger of God or the judgment of God, or when God talks about eternity or past or eternity future, when he talks about the new heaven and the new earth, when he talks about the lake of fire, when he talks, whatever he talks about in the Bible, we know it is true. Now, we may not have understood it correctly. That's another matter. We have to keep searching and compare the Bible and comparing Scripture with Scripture in order to make sure we're understanding what we're saying. But it doesn't negate the fact that what God has written, it is true. And that is why we never, never, never in reading the Bible come up with an idea, well, maybe a scribe or maybe someone in the process of bringing the Bible down to our time, that somehow there was a mistake in the original Hebrew or the original Greek. No possibility. The Bible is true. Now, the translators, we can question them. We can argue with them. We can check out their work, because translation is the work of man. But the Bible is God's Bible, and it's absolutely identified with God himself. It is true without any error of any kind. And so that, of course, brings great joy to the child of God who has been broken by God and who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus, because God has given him that new resurrected soul. That's great joy, because when we read that we'll never again face the judgment throne because all of our sins have been covered, they're remembered no more, they're cast in the deepest sea, and they're cast behind God's back is another phrase God uses. When we read those things, we know they are true. When God talks about when he returns and we're suddenly going to receive our glorified spiritual bodies, we know it is true. When he says that we will be with him forevermore, when we see him, we will be know him because we will be like him, we know that is true. We don't understand all of it. No way, no way. We're talking about ideas that are way, way, way beyond our human understanding. But it's true. It is absolutely true what God is declaring. We can depend upon it. It is true. Now, it is true also that the Bible corrects us. And therefore, even though we can say today, this is what I know from the Bible, we also say, I know that I can be corrected by the Bible, because it is the Bible that is true. Not my mind, that's not true. Not my thinking, that's not true. Not my wisdom, that's not true. What does the Bible say? And who is true? Who is true? And if we don't believe it, all we have to do is go back in history and look at what happened 7,000 years ago when all the people scorned Noah as he said, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be a flood. I'll tell you when it's going to be. And right up to the day that God shut the door of the ark, they were scoffing and ridiculing and going on their business, marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking as if, oh no, of course that can't happen. But God is true. God is true. So when we are reading, when we're thinking about life, it is the most dangerous thing in the world, the most dangerous position imaginable, to have a position where you think, I know more than God, or you're saying that, you read that in the Bible, all these things about Judgment Day coming and the end of the world coming and all the other things that you talk about, but really, really, you know, we're pretty wise also. You know, I'm highly educated. I've got a doctor's degree, and I made my way through life and solved a lot of my problems, and a lot of other people are doing very well. It's nothing to worry about. Well, okay, we're pitting our little peanut minds against the infinite wisdom of God, and we're self-deceived. We're self-deceived, first of all, because by nature we are deceived, but secondly, we want to be deceived. We are happy to be deceived. It says the Lord Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God. Now that's a peculiar phrase, because it's the word living is a noun and the word God is a noun, and they're both plural nouns. And so technically we should really read this: He is the God of lives. He is the God of lives. What could we understand by that? There are other places where we read the living God, but then the word living is an adjective, and it's a different phrase than we have here. Or if it is a noun, it's a singular noun, and this is a plural noun, the God of lives. And you know, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him, this is talking about God, this is Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Think about this. Has any scientist, however smart they think they are, been able to create any kind of life? I mean, even the most primitive, what they call primitive life, the life of an amoeba or the life of a worm, or the, I don't know how primitive, what kind of language they use, but has anyone ever been able to create any kind of life, animal life, human life, anything? Answer is no. No. The moment they can do certain things, they can combine chemicals and they can make beautiful things and so on. But the moment that we come to life, that's the end. They cannot get across that, because the essence of all life is in God. Is in God. He is the giver of life to the lowliest parasite or whatever it may be. And he is the giver of life to the animals. He is the giver of life to humans. We, of course, have a very special kind of a life because we have a living soul. We have a different, we're created very differently than the animals. But nevertheless, all life comes from God. He is the giver of life. And therefore, he is spoken here as he is the God of lives. And therefore, that says something very big to us, because the opposite of life is death. And he is, when he takes life away, there is death. Here is the opposite. He is the God of life. And when we, the most wonderful, wonderful thing that ever happened when we became saved, What kind of life did he give us? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's a word that is so big, we can't imagine how big it is. But it means that never, 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 throughout eternity future, will we ever, ever lose that life. And that encompasses all kinds of wonderful ideas. It means we're never going to be put on trial again to see if we'll fall into sin. It means we're never going to be threatened by hell again. It means we're never going to be under the wrath of God. It just means that we are safe and secure with God forevermore. God is the living, or the God of lives, and that also includes that eternal life that he has given everyone who has become a true believer. What a great and wonderful God he is.